Good morning, church. So great to be in the house of God, and even greater to be alive in these latter days. It's so awesome that we have found a solution to the current problem. I heard you just have to slice two small pieces of ginger, put it in a copper bowl with some mustard oil in it, put some turmeric, and some pepper, leave it overnight, and in the morning, take those two slices, put it in your nostrils, and then say, "Go, Corona." And then people will reply back to you, "Corona, go." Okay, I'm just kidding. It's so awesome to be alive this morning time. And let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy 1. Shout out to all the doctors and the nurses and the policemen who are working tirelessly this time. I really appreciate the great work that they are doing. And thank God that he's keeping us during these trying times. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. And we'll turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 3. And for context, I'll read verse 2 also. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that we have a great hope, a living hope in Christ Jesus, your Son. Bless this portion, Lord, this morning time. Bless each one of us who are logged in and listening to this portion. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I want to speak about Jesus Christ, our hope, and the absolute certainty of our hope in Christ Jesus. As we read 1 Timothy 1:1, it says Christ Jesus, our hope, right? That's where I got the title from. And 1 Peter 1, verse 3, this hope is given to us, and this living hope, as Peter calls it, is based on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the resurrection is the foundation of our hope. And so I want to talk about hope, and it's so important to have this living hope governing us at all times, especially at this time. So we all know what hope means in the world, right? Hope, according to the world, is just wishful thinking, right? Or a vague longing for something we want, but find unlikely to happen. But when you come to the Bible and the Christian understanding of hope, hope is the Greek word elpis. It's used almost 85 times in the New Testament. It is a joyful and confident expectation of good, or what is hoped for. It is a concrete anticipation. It's not wishful thinking. It's very important to contrast the two. It is something that we can have great confidence towards, and it is something concrete of substance. Right. Somebody said hope is the heart's deepest longing, and I love what Ravi Zachariah says about hope. He says hope is more robust than a wish, more fixed than vague longings. It is delayed but guaranteed fulfillment, an assurance that something set in motion will in due time come to fruition. Right, and it is like a farmer who sows a seed. As the seed is buried in the ground, it is not wishful thinking. He he waits, right, with confidence that the crop will come, will spring out of the ground, right? So before we understand this hope, it is important to understand the hopeless condition that we were pulled out of, right, or saved from. In Ephesians 2:12, the last part, it says, we were without hope and without God in the world, Ephesians 2:12. Having no hope and without God, we were in a hopeless and helpless condition in this world before we were saved, or before we came to Christ and believed in him and the great work on the cross. So we were in darkness, right? We despaired of life. We had great doubts about our destiny. We lived in uncertainty, and there was a great debt that we could not pay, a great debt that sin accumulated, a great debt that judgment or God's justice required of us. And this great debt in Colossians 2:14 was paid for by Christ. This debt that was demanded of us was paid for by Jesus Christ. Having nailed every sin to the cross, he paid it in full. And there begins our understanding of hope, right? And on the resurrection ground, as we read earlier in 1 Peter 1:3, the resurrection ground is the foundation of our hope. And it is in the person of hope that is Jesus Christ. To understand this further, I'll turn to 2 Timothy 1:10. So now has been revealed, 2 Timothy 1:10, now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We were in darkness, but Christ Jesus brought light to us, right? And he brought life and he abolished death. And you can read in Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15, he partook of flesh. And then he went to the cross, he died, and then he conquered death, and he rose again, conquered the grave, and he rendered him powerless, that is Satan, who had the power of death. And today, we can have great hope because of Jesus Christ. And if you continue reading in verse 12, he says, "For I know whom I have believed." Very important. Right? Whom have I believed? The person of hope. Whom have I placed my trust in? It's in Jesus Christ. And I am convinced, right? Beyond a shadow of doubt, I am convinced that he is able. Right? He is able. We are convinced about the omnipotence or the ability of God and his great work that he accomplished on the cross, and the resurrection of Christ, and the promises that he has made to us, and the promises that we lean on, and the resurrection ground that we stand on. We ought to be convinced about the work and the words of Jesus Christ. So now we trust in the ability, right, of the one who said that if you believe in me, you shall not taste death. Jesus said that. And now we can have confidence and boldness and assurance because of the person of hope in whom we have trusted, and the words of hope. Those are throne words of the King of Kings himself when he was here on earth. Amazing, great hope, right? I would like to turn to John chapter 14. And then we will come back to 2 Timothy. John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3. One of the famous words of Christ, right? Let not your hearts be troubled, right? If you're troubled today, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. Very important. Verse 1, he says, I am the object of your faith. Believe also in me. I know you believe in God, but believe also in me, the object of our faith is Christ Jesus. And I love verse 2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places or many mansions, right? If it were not so, I would have told you. Amazing words of Christ. If it were not so, I would have told you. Christ is not lying to us here, and he had no reason to lie when he said, if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. This Jesus is promising us that not only is he the object of our faith, but he is also working on our behalf and solely in our interests, right? He's saying, I go to prepare a place for you. Very important words of Christ that gives us tremendous rest. At least me, I love these words of Christ, right? And look at verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amazing. Not only is he the object of our faith, he also presents himself as the object of our hope. He said, I will come again, right? I will receive you to myself, and that where I am, there you may be also. Amazing words of hope that we have, right? And he is constantly reminding us that he is the object of our faith. And look at the high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17, verse 24. There is a great desire that Christ expresses here to his Father. Verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory. That they may be with me where I am. Amazing. Again, the great desire of Christ that we, his people, may be with him where he is, right? And you can see the writers of the New Testament constantly reminding us that Christ is coming, right? Christ is coming. He is our great hope, right? Wait eagerly for him. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 1:7, Philippians 3:20, James 5:7, and the words of Christ himself in Revelation chapter 22. Thrice he says, I am coming quickly. And great assurance, right, as we are looking and waiting eagerly for Christ appearing. And we wait with a concrete anticipation and a confident expectation. So it's an amazing thing to have our hope in Christ. So I would like to close by turning to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So a great motivation for holiness, right? Just as we have this hope, on Christ Jesus, we have a great motivation for holiness. And we read in Titus 2:11 to 13 that looking for the blessed hope, and it is grace that teaches us to be holy and a means to holiness. So this morning time, I want you to consider the great person of hope and the words of hope that he has given us. Think about that. As Abraham looked forward to that continuing city whose builder and architect was God in Hebrews 11, we also ought to have an eternal viewpoint and an eternal perspective. As Psalms 84:5 says, blessed is the one whose heart is set on pilgrimage. We ought to remind ourselves of the pilgrim character of our lives here. Temporal as it may seem here, our eternal destiny is heaven and with Christ. Thank you.
Good morning and welcome to the Sunday morning service. Hope all of you are doing good. There is some light at the other end of the tunnel, hopefully. And let's hope things will keep getting better. Jesus always addressed his people as little flock. I like that. Fear not, little flock. Fear not. You know, we have reasons not to fear or be troubled the way the world is troubled by, because we have a great God in heaven. You know, He's in control of everything. Matthew 10:30 says, every hair on our head is numbered. Isn't that amazing? So, yeah. Praise the Lord. So, our portion for today is from Numbers chapter 17 and John chapter 21. I'll quickly share it in point form and then conclude the message, because we already heard a great word on hope. So the first thing I would like to share with you is, well, in fact, before the first thing, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we just pray that you would bless the hearing of the word, give us concentration, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and a great sense of expectation and anticipation of what you can do in these days. Let our hearts amen you in every way, who you are, what you have done, what you are doing now in our hearts, your present session in heaven, and what you will do in the future. Thank you, God. You are a great God, and we have reasons to rejoice in you always. You give us reasons to be thankful and to rejoice in you. We worship you, we thank you, we praise you. Bless our portion now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first point from Numbers chapter 17. We are still in the theme of resurrection. So in Numbers chapter 17, we have a beautiful story about Aaron's rod budding. And the point is this, from Numbers 17, that authority is vindicated by resurrection life. That's the first point. And then from John chapter 21, we have the second point. Love is seen as the condition of authority. And it goes in that order. We cannot reverse the order. First and foremost, it's resurrection life that vindicates the authority of God in our hearts, in our lives. We, His children, who are also risen from the dead through His death, burial, and resurrection. And as a result of that, we come to the second point. Agape is seen as the condition of authority in the manner of its exercise and its effectiveness. All right, so Numbers chapter 17, we will read from verse 6 onwards. And Moses spoke unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the next day, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. Is that good? Almonds, blossoms and almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. Here we see when there was a confusion, when there was rebellion, regarding, and when there was a contest regarding the spiritual authority of Moses and Aaron, and that's the context. This is what God said: the man whose rod will be budded, he's the man. All right? So in an application, we see the budding of Aaron's rod speaks of resurrection. It speaks of resurrection life. So we see here that the authority of God in a person, and we do see in John chapter 21, Apostle Peter is commissioned with the authority to preach the gospel. He's commissioned with a calling, and his calling carried with it the authority to bear witness for Christ. Okay, now, the vindication of this authority is always by resurrection life. Remember, authority is not vindicated by love, but it is vindicated by resurrection. That's a very important point. Because resurrection is not the reversal of death. Resurrection is not the undoing of death. But resurrection is about life out of death. So which means it is not the old life that has escaped death, but rather it is a new life that is out of death, comes out of death. This life, the Word of God says, has newness in it. It is new. We can walk in the newness of life. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. It is this life, it is in this life that we bring forth fruit unto God. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. This life has victory over death, over the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:55. This life cannot be nurtured by the law. 1 Corinthians 15:56, because the strength of sin is the law. So this life is not nurtured by the law, and this life also has hope in 1 Corinthians 15:58, and that is why we can be steadfast and immovable, knowing that our life in the Lord, our labor in the Lord is never in vain. So how did God vindicate his authority in Moses and in Aaron? Not by self-defense. God didn't tell Moses and Aaron, those guys are shouting, you shout all the more. So whoever prevails, they will have authority. God didn't tell that to Moses and Aaron. Their authority, the authority that they had in God, was never vindicated in any way by self-defense, but it was vindicated by resurrection. That is why self-defense and spiritual authority in a person are incompatible. Both are mutually exclusive and incompatible, because the person who has the authority of God doesn't have to prove it in any way, but rather the life of God that is governing him makes it evident. Okay, so here it is that we see, number one, authority is vindicated by resurrection. Not by love, but by resurrection life. There were times when Peter tried to vindicate himself by telling Jesus things, proving that he loved Jesus. And that was a way he tried to vindicate himself above the other people. Imagine in Mark chapter 14, verse 29, Matthew 26, verse 33. He says, though all these people get offended, yet I won't get offended. There were many ways Peter is a good example, because he resembles all of us, isn't it? We could put it the other way, we resemble him. There were times when they were in a group, there were times when he said something amazing, but there were also times, because of his insecurity, he tried to vindicate himself above the others. Imagine telling, though all these people get offended, yet I will not get offended. And what did Jesus have to do? Jesus had to remind him about his failure that was about to happen. So any time Peter tried to, and in no way at that time, Peter could understand, Peter could understand what it means to have the authority of God in his life, because the point is this: when Peter did not understand the cross from the viewpoint of his redemption, then he put his death before Jesus' death. I'm willing to die for you. But later on, he came to understand that the cross he was carrying, the cross he was called to embrace, its significance was in the fact of the cross of Calvary that Jesus bore for him, and never outside of that. So here, Peter, without this understanding, is like trying to get that extra star on his shoulder, trying to vindicate himself. And he is blowing it big time, because there's no way the authority of God in a person is vindicated outside of the life of resurrection in that person. So when Peter tried to reverse the order and tried to prove that he loved the Lord more than everyone else, and as a result of that, he could vindicate himself compared to the others, meaning others are falling short of him. Jesus, to make sure that he doesn't get carried away in that mindset and to correct his mindset, did tell him, Peter, you're so self-confident, so I must remind you of the fact that you are going to deny me before the cock crows 3 times. Jesus was faithful to remind him of his failure. And isn't it true that God sometimes does the same thing to us, only to bring us back to the right pedestal or the right platform on which to stand to acknowledge him in terms of who he is and his life through us. Isn't it? So here we have the first point: authority is vindicated by resurrection. Then we have the second point. Now look at this. The women mentioned in Matthew chapter 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20 are amazing women. Look at the love that they had. Will you and I be able to love the Lord like that? I don't think so. Or maybe there are some ladies in our church, maybe, who are able to do that. They were dear and devout women. And thank God for women like that. They were very devoted to the Lord, and that devotion was based on love. And they were very dear. You know, it says in Mark chapter 15, verse 47, Mary Magdalene and the mother of Jesus, they were very careful to observe where the body of Jesus was laid. Which means their love lasted right through the time when Jesus was having his walk to Golgotha, women weeping. Think about these devout women. And they were very dear to the Lord, and the Lord was very dear to them. Right through that hours of darkness, through the hour of crucifixion, even to the point of burial, and right through the whole of Saturday, and even to the resurrection morning, their love lasted. That's amazing, isn't it? And their love was very lavish. There was no nice miserly calculation about how much spices to be taken. We tried to do that in lockdown period. How much should I eat? How much should I? But their love was lavish toward the Lord. They didn't care if they were going to not have money the following day. But what they had, they were trying to really, and that way they were making spices to embalm the body of Christ, to anoint the body of Christ. Think about that. Their love was lavish. But I also felt this. They had an eagerness in their love for the Lord. That is why it says very early in the morning, they went to the sepulchre and they planned to meet. So imagine the last thing before going to bed in the night, probably they didn't even sleep. first thing in the morning, right through the night, with a sense of expectation. They already planned to meet together and to come toward the sepulchre. And they were also hoping, and in some way, they were determined to have the stone removed from the mouth of the sepulchre. Their love was very eager. Now, do we love like that? I don't know if it's possible for men, because men love going fishing, like what Peter and the guys did. But there was something that, and of course, that love was greatly rewarded. Jesus appeared to these women. Jesus Christ appeared to Mary Magdalene, to them before he appeared to the disciples. But that's another point. But the point is this. They had a passionate, genuine, sincere, eager, long-lasting, lavish love upon Jesus Christ. But still, what they looked forward to on that Sunday morning was to see the body of Jesus. Resurrection was not still in their frame of mind. So what was his love falling short of? This love was falling short of the authority of God in a person because it was not backed by resurrection life. This love was genuine. This love was amazing. Remember, love is what gives value to our service. Never forget that. So even though it, in the eyes of other people, it didn't make any sense, to these women, it was very valuable to them what they were doing, making the spices, because the reason for that value that they treasured in their heart in making, so it was not a waste of time. They valued it so much because they really loved the Lord. So it is certainly love that gives value to service. And so in that sense, it was very valuable to them. And it was because they really loved the Lord. But because the resurrection was not still in their frame of reference, and therefore it lacked that love for the Lord, lacked the authority of God in them because of being void of resurrection life, they had nothing more to look forward to, except hoping to get the body of Jesus Christ. So they say, suppose they get the body of Jesus Christ, they would spend the days in mourning, in sweet memories of the days before, and in mourning, and every day, when they meet each other, they would not be characterized by joy and thrill, but they would say something like, how sad, how sad. Sweet, beautiful memories, but it would be a spirit of mourning, because they had nothing forward to look forward to. Because according to them, Christ is not risen. And say, suppose they were to possess the body. Suppose, let's picture this. Christ didn't rise from the dead and they got the body of Jesus Christ. Their devotion, which is based on love for the Lord, would lack the authority of that love for that they have for the Lord, would lack the authority of God in them. And as a result of that, apart from memories and mourning and sadness and recall of good old former days, they had nothing more to look forward to. And greeting each other saying, hail, he is risen, they would greet each other and say, how sad, how wonderful was our Lord, but he is gone. Now contrast that with John chapter 21. Okay, so the passionate love that these women had for the Lord was before the resurrection. And they were not hoping, but there was a passion about them. Now picture the scene in John chapter 21, and let's turn there. John chapter 21. These disciples, seven disciples, had seen the risen Lord. By the way, how did the Lord promote faith in them? The Lord didn't need to promote faith in them by showing them that he is rising from the dead, but actually appearing to them as the risen one. So they had all the more reasons to believe that he is the risen Lord. And they could even prove it by evidence. Now here in John chapter 21, These disciples have gone fishing and they have seen the risen Lord. Witnesses of resurrection. Did they love the Lord? I would say in some measure, yes, but not in the same intensity as how these women loved the Lord. But they were for him and he was dear to them. That's why Peter said, I filio you. And Jesus appears to them and teaches them something very special about agape. And that is why three questions Jesus asks Peter. Simon, son of Jonah, verse 15, John 21. Do you agape me more than these? Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Simon, son of Jonah, do you, now that you tell you filio me, do you really filio me? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Three questions. And what was Jesus trying to imply by these questions? Remember, with Jesus' approach in John chapter 21, Peter is getting recommissioned back into his calling. He had quit in his heart. He's getting recommissioned back in his calling, and Jesus is dealing with the pride and denials in his heart and restoring him back in his affections for the Lord. And he's getting recommissioned, and he better have the authority of God in his life if he's to be a witness. And we do see that he did have that, and that is why we see a Peter standing up in Acts chapter 2 and preaching. Okay, but by putting forth these three questions to Peter, Jesus is telling something to Peter very unique. He is telling Peter that agape is the condition of authority. So if authority is vindicated by resurrection life, not by love, but by resurrection life, then in turn, as a result of that, love is the condition of authority. In other words, it is on love rests the validity or effectiveness of your authority in God. On agape rests the validity or the effectiveness, see, of your authority in God. The authority is vindicated by resurrection life. And that's why we have newness, and there's always a possibility of bringing forth fruit. But it is on love that rests the validity or the effectiveness of your authority in God. Not in having a good voice. Yeah, of course, you must have a good voice. I don't mean all that. Not by jumping up and down and yelling and screaming and froth coming out of your mouth and doing circus on the stage. No. Not by those things. But it is on love that the effectiveness and the validity of your authority in God rests. Now, which means the effectiveness of our authority in God is conditioned on agape. And this is the reason why the authority that we have in God can be used to preach the gospel, because the gospel reveals the love of God. It can be used to counter the demonic. It can be used to resist the demonic. It can be used to rebuke the demonic. And you have authority because demons attack love. One of the biggest purpose of demons is to misrepresent the nature and character of agape. And you have the effect, you have this authority which is vindicated in you by resurrection life, but the effectiveness of this authority is seen in the fact of God, your agape love. Do you love me more than these? And the measure in which we understand this aspect and is devoted to the Lord, the measure in which we will have an effective, there can be an effective exercise of this authority even to rebuke and confront the demonic. And it is on account of this authority that you have, which is conditioned on agape, that we do not lord it on other people's faith. In fact, we are helpers of other people's joy. It is on account of authority being conditioned by agape that we can use that authority for edification and not for destruction. 2 Corinthians 10:8 and 2 Corinthians 13 verse 10. Note this, we love him, we agape him, because he first agaped us, he first loved us in 1 John 4:19. That is absolutely important. And so when, here it is, herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us first. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So first and foremost, God gives me the correct perception about love. And any perception of love outside of the person of Christ and outside of the work of Christ is a distorted perception, which was shared by Aglish last Wednesday. So we have the right perception of love through the person of Christ and the cross of Christ, that he loved us first and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And now as a result of that, we can agape him because he first loved us. If it was a total impossibility on the part of man to agape God or to love God back, then that verse would not have been there. But the reason it is put there is because that we have the, now being a recipient, being having the correct perception about the love of God for our lives and being the recipient of this love, we can be brought to a place of responding in love toward God. And this is what, this love in turn is what will condition us in terms of how effective the authority of God can be manifested. How effective, in what effectiveness the authority of God can be manifested through our lives. Remember, the authority of God is never vindicated by how much we love God. Sorry. Authority of God is always vindicated by resurrection life. And now that we have this resurrection life, and therefore, so which means this, now that resurrection is an established fact, and we are baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection, and say on a daily basis, we reckon it to be so, then we are in this place to claim this authority. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And what is the faith of the Son of God? It is a faith that works by love in Galatians 5 verse 6. I live by the, so it's not about self-confidence, but it's about a faith that works by agape. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, and on a daily basis we reckon it to be so, there is the acknowledgement of this authority and or a claim to this authority that you and I can have through resurrection life. And now that we have a claim to the authority of God in our lives through through resurrection life, the effectiveness of this authority of God in our lives is then gets conditioned by learning to agape God. And the measure in which we respond to that by being a by having the proper perception of his love and having a being a proper recipient of that agape love for us, the measure in which we respond to God in agape, in terms of our devotion and the determination of our will and in our mental attitude, in the same proportion, there will be the effectiveness of the authority of God that will get manifested through your life and my life. So here it is. Do we have authority? Where did it come to us? It came to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So spiritually speaking, it is as if the authority of God in your life is vindicated by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's why, spiritually speaking, Aaron's rod is budded and it bears almonds. It is vindicated. It is not something that we need to be skeptical about. It is not some. Remember in Luke chapter 24, these two people were so skeptical. Jesus communed with them. And what happened to these skeptics? They became evangelists. From being cut off from the resurrection life, and as a result of that, therefore, the authority of God in their lives, when they were convinced about the fact and the truth that related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, they didn't waste any time in declaring to the other people that Jesus is risen from the dead. And what is that a manifestation of? It is the manifestation of the authority of God now in their life because of being convinced about the truth of resurrection. So how is authority vindicated? It is vindicated through resurrection. And now that the authority of God in our life is vindicated through resurrection, then agape becomes that condition, or agape becomes that assumption, or the thing on which must rest the validity and the effectiveness of this authority of God that we have in our lives. And God calls us into both. So here it is, God calls us to reckon on the fact of a life that we must lose through the cross. And a life, not the reversal of death, not the escapism from death, not the undoing of death either, but and not a rationalizing around death, but actually a life out of death. And now based on that, we truly can claim the authority of God in our lives. And you know something that is so much needed, isn't it? You and I, we have a calling. It was given to us before time began. But God never left us incapacitated or incapable to function there. God gives us His authority that is vindicated by His resurrection. And now that we have His authority, the effectiveness of this is conditioned upon our response to God, our attitude toward what agape love is all about. So on the one hand, a passionate love, yes, love gave value, love gives value to the service of people. If someone is doing something out of love, it is the love that gives value to that service. But is it possible, being void of resurrection life, that love, in as much as it gives value to the service, it can still lack the authority of God? And this was where women were at, though their love for God was very passionate. But then on the other hand, being witnesses of resurrection, the disciples lacked something else. And Jesus meets them there and confers in them not just the value that is associated with their service for God because they love the Lord, but also the authority of God that is necessary to make an impact, which must be conditioned upon agape love. And these questions that Jesus mentions to them in John chapter 21 really confirms that. So thank God that Christ is risen. Amen? He is risen. Death cannot take hold of Him again. And we are risen with Him. We are risen. We are risen with Him, and we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. And on a daily basis, God calls us to reckon on this death that is necessary so that it would be a life that we would choose to live in out of death. Not escaping death, but out of that death, now that death has happened. And there, you do witness the fact that there is that authority. You have it. You have it. God has given it to you. You and I, we are commissioned. And we are powerful in the Lord in that sense. God has given it to us. And the effectiveness of it, in terms of how we exercise it in our calling, is totally conditioned upon we getting to know what agape love is all about. Amen. So thank God for who Christ is in our life. Thank God for the fact that He died, He is risen from the dead, and we are raised with Him. And you and I are vindicated with His seal, His authority, by virtue of that resurrection life that is given to us positionally, and the effectiveness of it as God draws us to teach us constantly about what agape love is, being a recipient, having a proper perception, understanding, and being a recipient of that amazing agape love, and learning to respond in measures with it will, in that sense, determine for us the effectiveness of this authority of God that He has given to us. Thank you, and God bless you, and may God bless these thoughts to our hearts. Okay, so let's conclude with a word of prayer. Father, we pray that You would bless these thoughts to our hearts, and thank You that there is no need to prove if I have the authority of God or not by how much I'm able to accomplish for the Lord because I love the Lord. It is not even that. Thank You that You have baptized us into Your death, burial, and resurrection and vindicated Your authority in us through that resurrection life. teach us to reckon on that truth on a daily basis and let go of what this natural carnal life could otherwise limit us with, and on a daily basis choose to have this life that is offered to us, a life out of death, death to the old and therefore a life in the new. And may we enjoy communing with you, learning what that love is, receiving it, communing with you, and in measures responding to that, so that this authority that is conferred on us, the validity of it, the effectiveness of it, would rest on this genuine response we have toward agape. Thank you and praise you. And Father, we pray you would bless these thoughts to our hearts. Thank you that there can be healing. There is power. There is joy. There is hope. There is newness. We can bring forth fruit unto God. There is something that we can always look forward to. There is vision. Not the oldness of beautiful memories, but also a brand new vision. Because you are risen from the dead. Thank you that how agape beautifully conditions that authority of God in us to realize what you have, all the blessings you have for us in this life of resurrection from the dead. Thank you, praise you, we worship you, and bless the remainder of our day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.